I'd like to introduce myself for those that may not know me. I work for the Office of Intercultural Ministry of the Baptist General Convention of Texas. What that means is of the family of Baptist, which is about 5,400 churches, there's a group of about 280 that are some kind of Asian, African, or Middle Eastern language or culture-based churches. And so the office I work for, we help come alongside the churches like that and partner together to do ministry to reach their people or your people. Your church has partnered with the Office of Intercultural Ministry in a very relevant way. You have chosen to allow us to have an office here. Now we're going on year 6-7 of my tenure here with you. And you've been a partner in this ministry. In this room, this conference room over here, I was just reflecting upon the dozens of new cultures whose churches were incorporated just right here in your church building. How God has reached the whole world just in your city. And I thank you for your partnership with us as we establish God's community here in Houston, Texas. You've also partnered with us as our major concern as well as with the young people in the development of the camp program and the leadership training that we do for the next generation of developing the, for some of our churches, it's developing the youth groups and that develop into English congregations within their language-based churches. Or for you, your next generation of leaders, we thank you for that. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we just thank you for what it is your word teaches us about life, about how it is wonderfully created by you, and how your word teaches us so much about how you view life. Lord, we thank you. In your holy name we pray, Lord Jesus. Amen. We're in a sermon series on the relevant Christianity. And today's sermon is about the sanctity of life. Today, we're attempting to answer two questions. How does God see life, and how should we value life? Let's begin at the beginning. Let's look at Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 and 27. Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 and 27. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the sky, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." God created man in his image. In his image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. God says, "Let us make humankind, that is male and female, in our image, that is, in our likeness." What God is saying is, let's make man after our pattern, or like a replica of us. Now, Toto is going to show us a picture of something that what God is not saying he's doing. So, Toto, you can... Okay, you know, our kids have these little plastic action figures, right? They play with. All right, here's a picture of what? Who's that? From Star Wars? Han Solo? Yeah, it's about like this big, or probably like this big, or whatever. But that's not really Harrison Ford, is it? It's just a piece of plastic. It's supposed to be a replica, but it's just an outward appearance. That's not what God is saying we're going to make a replica of. It's not about a child plaything. Not a miniature God. See, the next time God uses the words of image and likeness is later on in Exodus when God is instructing Moses about building the tabernacle. God shows Moses the plan for how the tabernacle should be, how it should be built. And he instructs him to make a replica of this on earth. Do this in the image, the same image. God shows Moses a pattern of the place in which God will dwell. This tells us that God is making a replica on earth of a place for him to dwell. In the same way, Genesis 1, 26 and 27, God is speaking here to the Trinity and to the heavenly realm that mankind will be in the same relational pattern. Same relational pattern after us, a sanctuary where we can dwell. So this is what God is doing at the creation of life. Humans will be a spiritual being where God's image can dwell in a tent of human flesh. God created humans like no other in creation. We share in his likeness so that we can share in a relationship with God like nothing else in God's creation. Verse 26 goes on, "And let them rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over the cattle and over all the earth, over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." God created humankind with the action of ruling over, that is, caretaking the rest of God's creation. Reading in one of the commentaries, it says, "God's purpose in giving humankind his image is that they might rule the created order on behalf of the heavenly king and his royal court, so that the divine image gives humankind the capacity and or the authority to rule over creation." Verse 27. "God created man in his image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them." This is the first poem in the Bible. We as humans are God's image bearers. We're to reflect God's creation. So how does God see human life? First, we learn in Genesis 1, 26 and 27, that it is unique in all creation. Life is unique in all creation. Two, life was created to be in relationship, that is, a unique personal relationship with God. Three, life was created to reflect God's image as we care for the rest of his creation. So what happened to this? What happened to this created order that God established in Genesis 1? Well, we see in Genesis chapter 3 that the fall of man, sin, that is man's rebellion, smashed this like a broken mirror. And the relationship was broken, or like a broken mirror, it was distorted. And further distorted with the action of Cain, killing Abel in chapter 4. See here that Cain emptied himself of God's image and filled his heart with something else. He filled it with the image of himself, self-centeredness, an image filled with jealousy and anger over his own way, not being accepted as a better way than the way that God wanted. See, that's the problem with Cain. He came up with a whole different way out of his own self than the way that God's way was. This distortion or broken mirror continues with us today. in our culture and society. We saw that this week in Chattanooga, Tennessee, with the killing of the servicemen. A few weeks ago, we saw this in Charleston, South Carolina, of the African-American worshipers killed while worshiping God. Murder is fueled by this brokenness. This goes on because certain broken beliefs devalue others who are different than you. Society is broken and far from reflecting God's ways and the image of God because of sin. Now let me speak to you, Christian community. The Christian community is also broken. When we're not sensitive and have not responded to these broken images of God's ways. Why is that? Why is the Christian community not sensitive to God's ways and living in His image? Living in the image, the life that He has, that He has created? We, like Cain, have emptied ourselves of God's ways and filled ourselves with self. We no longer are sensitive to the disorder that the disorder of such things as sex has brought our society. We allow these images of distortion into our eyes and our hearts through media without turning away or a word of instruction to our children, who then become confused at a young age. As society mixes up love, marriage, and sex, it's all distorted. This disorder is now reflected in the decisions of our nation in gay marriage as a normative, which is not God's way, but a continuation of our society's distortion of marriage itself, rejecting God's ways and doing it our way. Remember, at the very beginning, Cain went his way. Self became filled his heart, distorted that image. Rejecting God's ways and doing it our way. This all has not occurred in a vacuum. If we want to solve our society's distortion of marriage, then we as Christians need to reflect marriage as reflected in God's image. We need to be examples for our society and our children to follow. If we want to solve these or others of society's problems, which all are rooted in the carelessness of life, whether it is murder in all its forms, including abortion, or seeing other humans as objects for sex or exploitation of any kind, including human trafficking, which our city of Houston is one of the top cities of human trafficking in the United States. These things distort and destroy God's image. We must reflect the way God sees it. Having God's heart, a heart that grieves for the loss or misuse of every human life, grieving for the loss of every image bearer of God. Genesis 4, verse 10. God said, "What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground." God hears and knows each and every life that's being misused and mistreated. He hears and is present and grieves his heart. We must remove these things which fill our hearts and distort the image of God within us. We must fill it with what is right and good. What is it that we need to remove? Anything that fills our hearts that distorts God's image. This, of course, can be any form of media such as movies, TV, magazines, maybe some video games that we play. Anything that distorts the image of God. Anything that is careless about life. Anything that distorts God's view of life and our lives. Anything that desensitizes us to the dignity of how precious life is. This also means when you put someone down or you bully somebody, you're distorting God's image bearer. We must let the image of God be seen in all we do and all we say, living an example of God's image. Speaking up as we see the image of God being distorted. Let me illustrate you this about the carelessness of lives. You know, we as Filipinos, we boast that the whole world is full of Filipinos. Everywhere we go, you'll find a Filipino. You know, when I took a group of young people to Hong Kong in 2010, we got on Qatar Airlines and every stewardess was a Filipina. Okay? We landed in Qatar in the Middle East, and we got off the airplane, and the people they had hired to greet the people and instruct them where to go were Filipinos. Everywhere we went, one of the people that we had on the trip was Ryan from the church here, and he sat, and it was a group of Filipino men going to a new job, and they kept talking to him in their dialect, and he didn't know what they were saying, but he never let on for 14 hours. But when we got to Hong Kong and we were working with the church we were working with there, they had a whole separate Filipino church, but it was really a ministry to the Filipinos that were being exploited in Hong Kong. We know throughout the world, as the Filipinos are spread out, that many of your sisters and brothers are being exploited in the work that they are. Breaking the image that God has for them. Breaking it. Distorting that. Things like these, or things that we might find at home this afternoon when we go back, should disturb us to action, to speak up, to correct these things so that we are reflecting God's image. So how do we respond? How does God see life? And how should we? I think David in Psalm 139, verse 14, is very instructive to us. In fact, I think the whole psalm of Psalm 139, verses 1 through 18, really says a lot about this. Now, a little background on Psalm 139. It's usually attributed to as a psalm of David. But there is some language that's used that's more ancient of Hebrew language than what was used at David's time. So more or less likely that this psalm is something that David took, something that was already in existence, something that's been in existence in the Hebrew culture for many generations, and used it and reformed it into what we have as one Psalm 139. So the truths of Psalm 139 go back a long way in human history. So before we look at verse 14, let's absorb what the whole chapter tells us about how God views life. Psalm 139, we'll read verses 1 through 6. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You understand my thoughts from afar. You scrutinize my path and my lying down and are intimately acquainted with all my ways. Even before there are words on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it all. You have enclosed me behind and before, and laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is too high. I cannot obtain it. What do these verses teach us about God's concern for individuals in all aspects of life? What do these verses teach us about God's concern for individuals in all aspects of life? I'll let you answer. He knows everything. He knows everything. He knows, he can see us like a book. He knows everything. It's a reflection of his creation of us. He knows when we sit down, when we stand up. He knows if we've run away. Even though we're hiding, he sees us. He knows. He knows. He sees every aspect of us. He walks before and behind us. Everything. He knows. Does David feel he fully understands this? No. But he knows that it's true. He knows that it's true. And as we can see in David's life, he went through many difficult circumstances. But he knew this truth. He knew this truth. He knew this truth. Let's look at verses 7 through 12. Where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, behold, you are there. If I take to the wings of the dawn, meaning go far away, if I dwell in the remotest parts of the sea, in the farthest point of chaos, even there your hand will lead me, and your right hand will lay hold of me. If I say, surely the darkness will overwhelm me, and the light around me will be night, even the darkness is not dark to you, and the night is as bright as the day. Darkness and light are alike to you. What do these verses teach us about God's presence in our life? Okay. He's everywhere. He's with us even when we're in what? Total darkness. When everything seems like everything will not turn out right. To him it is what? It is light, like daylight. He sees it, and he's with us in that. His concern for life is so great that he is present in the darkest of the dark. His unique relationship with us will never end. David tries to run away from God's presence, but he cannot. Our society, our world, even those here try to run away from God's presence. We allow the confusion of our culture in, but we cannot run from God's image on us. His image is always on us. Verses 13 through 16. For you form my inward parts. You wove me in my mother's womb. I will give thanks to you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. And my soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the depths of the earth. Your eyes have seen my unformed substance, and in your book were all written the days that you have ordained for me, when as yet there was not one of them. We learn here that God's creation of each person begins at conception. We learn that it is from the beginning that God is like a weaver, involved intently and intimately from the beginning of every person's life in their mother's womb. What David is saying here in verse 14 is that God is awesome and wonderful, and I, your creation, is wonderfully made. Everything about me as a human is wonderful, wonderfully made by you, God. My human form and the soul you place in me are wonderfully made. Wonderfully made. Life is wonderfully made. Verses 17 and 18. How precious also are your thoughts to me, O God. How vast is the sum of them. If I should count them, they would outnumber the sands. When I awake, I am still with you. What has David learned about the sanctity of life? How does God see the life he created? And how should we value the life God created? We learn that God's concern and involvement in life is comprehensive here in Psalm 139. It is comprehensive. It begins at conception and follows us each and every day, even when we don't want God there. It is there. No matter how far we empty our hearts of the things that are right and good, He is there. He is intimately involved. It is personal involvement in every life. Life, as we know it as humans, is unique of all creation. Life was created to be in relationship, a unique personal relationship with God. Life was created to reflect God's image as we care for the rest of His creation. We're to view all human life as God does. Life is fearfully and wonderfully made. We need to live out God's image in all aspects of our life. So today, you may need to do some things. You may need to return home and remove some things in your home that distort the image of God. You may need in a few minutes to come up front and have a time of prayer in which you empty your heart of some things that are distorting the image of God in your life. You may need to speak up when God's image is distorted. You may need to become an example where the world sees God's image in you. Let the words of David be a guide for you in Psalm 139, verses 13 and 14, as the worship team comes up. For you formed my inward parts. You wove me in my mother's womb. I will give thanks for you, for I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are all your works, and my soul knows it very well. God, you are awesome and wonderful. We are your creations, and we're wonderfully made. Everything about us as humans is wonderfully made by you. Our human form and the soul that you've made, a place in which you can dwell, is wonderfully made. While the worship team leads us in some songs, if you need prayer over some things that may have distorted the image of God in you, please come forward and we would like to pray for that. Or if you'd like to get your hearts right with God, maybe for the first time, it would be a time to come forward as well, and there'll be people here to pray with you. Lord Jesus, we thank you. We thank you for your love for us. And it was a love that began at the beginning. Began when we were formed within our mother's womb. And you've been intimately involved in our lives since then. Lord, I pray those that need to do some business will do that today, so that the image of you is no longer distorted within them, so that they can be the examples, so that your life, the preciousness of life, will be shown. In your holy name we pray, Lord Jesus. Amen.